It is now our opportunity to hear those very necessary words of exhortation, and this morning it falls upon our brother Mike McStravick.
Thanks, Brother Dan. Good morning, dear brothers and sisters, young people. You know, it's been my prayer as I was considering words for exhortation this morning that it might be to our collective and our spiritual benefit and welfare as we walk together towards God's kingdom, the things that we will consider this morning. I don't know about you, brothers and sisters, but I find our walk in the truth quite fascinating sometimes. If we think about it, we often say that we're all in a walk together. But are we at different stages of this walk? Or are we actually at the same point in our walk? And I guess depending on how you look at it, it's both in different situations. And here in Deuteronomy, we find a similar scenario. We have Moses with the entire nation, having walked together for the last 40 years in the wilderness, and here they are now perched at the Jordan as Moses musters some words to the people as they prepare to enter that land of promise. So if we just put ourselves there, brothers and sisters, I mean, sometimes when we read passages like this, we think we're reading about these people way back in so long ago, and yet what I want us to be able to translate is that we actually are in a very similar situation. And so if we can translate that in our readings, and as we read from Deuteronomy, we can start to see that the message isn't just for them that Moses was mustering, but it's also for us. And so if we put ourselves there, you know, there would have been young and there would have been old alike. Now, their mix of old and young might not have been as extreme as ours because, as we know, there was no one older, much older than 60 there, save Joshua and Caleb. There was those who would have lived a full life wandering, and there would be some who are much younger. And so as you were about to, in their minds, finally enter the promised land, how do you think they would feel? Would they feel excitement? A little bit of nervousness? Maybe some fear or trepidation? Uncertainty about what lies next? And also, if you were going to help prepare these people for their entrance, what kind of message would you deliver to them? And Moses himself knew that he wasn't going to be part of that multitude entering into the land and that he had desperately longed for. And yet God imparted to Moses some final words by way of this letter. So I want to spend some time this morning in Deuteronomy. We're going to start in Deuteronomy 1 as we look at some of the things that God chose to impart to those entering the land. And Moses wanted them to be successful this second time around. And as I mentioned earlier, as we do this, I want us to consider the words that God, through Moses, chose to impart into the promised land, because these things also should relate to us as well. And when I started to pull this exhortation together, I thought maybe we could just skim through the many chapters of Deuteronomy and take some of the highlights of that in terms of the message. So you had the opportunity to skim, and then I guess the accountant in me got stuck on chapter 1 verses 1 and 2, and then I started to do a deep dive. And so the exhortation this morning will be more of the deep dive option than the skimming through. But I encourage each of us as we continue our readings through the coming weeks through Deuteronomy to continue to think about the words being chosen by Moses, by God through Moses, as they prepare to enter the land. And so here back in Deuteronomy chapter 1, it talks about, these are the words that Moses spoke to all Israel across the Jordan in the wilderness. And then in verse 2 it says, it's 11 days journey from Horeb to Kadesh Barnea. So part of the reason that I wanted to, I guess I said, to go through this exercise is I want to be able to argue, or I think we can all understand that each of us is in a very similar situation. You know, we too are at the edge of the promised land. That kingdom age that is spoken about by our fathers and our grandfathers. It's literally right there in front of us, isn't it? And so oftentimes with the benefit of hindsight, I can so easily look back at the poor choices, at the waywardness, at the rebelliousness of those children of Israel, and shake my head and wonder about how some of them could go so wrong in the face of God's daily and active provisions and protection. And yet I think we can better understand it if we but only consider God's daily and active provisions and protection are there in our own lives. And so yet all of us have moments of and periods of poor choices, of waywardness and of rebelliousness. So as we consider this message, then, that was provided both not only for the children of Israel, but very relevant for us as well. And so Moses starts that recollection of their history at Mount Horeb. And it's an interesting starting point, because many significant events happened for Moses at the mountain. And even before the Exodus, remember when Moses was tending the flocks back in Exodus 3. Jethro, he came one day to the slopes of Mount Horeb. And that's where he caught the sight of the burning bush. And so as Moses started to investigate a little more, God spoke to him there from the flames. He called Moses by name and told him to go to Pharaoh and deliver his people of Israel out of the slavery of Egypt. So that was one event that happened there. And then after the Exodus, as the people wandered through the desert, they suffered from thirst and began to complain to Moses about having no water. And it was there at Horeb in Exodus 17, which was an allusion again in our reading in Deuteronomy 6, the allusion there, where God commanded Moses to strike the rock to obtain that water to drink. That also was at Horeb. And thirdly, it was Mount Horeb where God made a covenant with the people of Israel. And Deuteronomy 5 summarizes that, and he handed down the Ten Commandments. Yet also, while camped at Horeb, it was where the people made the golden calf to worship. And so they provoked God's wrath through that. So which event was God drawing the attention to at this point now is in Deuteronomy? Well, the most obvious one would be that this was a place where the covenant was made with his people, and where the people themselves entered a covenant too with their God after they escaped the bondage of Egypt. And we too also have entered into a covenant, don't we? When we enter the waters of baptism, recognizing our own need to escape from our bondage. And it's as if Moses was telling them that God remembers his covenant to you, and you also, Israel, should remember your covenant and your commitment to him. Now, the destination mentioned Kadesh Barnea. And that reference point would likely have been much easier to have understood why it was being chosen. Now, the primary account there is in Numbers chapter 20. Let's just go back to Numbers here in chapter 20 and see some of the events that took place. So Numbers 20, starting at verse 1, then the sons of Israel and the whole congregation came to the wilderness of Zin in the first month, and the people stayed at Kadesh. Now Miriam died there and was buried. So the first thing that, one of the things we identify here is that Moses' sister had died and was buried. Now, we then go on to say that there was no water. In verse 2, there was no water for the congregation, and they assembled themselves against Moses and Aaron, and the people contended with Moses here, and spoke, saying, if only we had perished when our brothers perished before the Lord. Why have you brought the Lord's assembly into this wilderness for us and our beasts to die here? And so we have this another event where the people are arguing with Moses about why did you bring us here to die of thirst after all this time? And so we find the account here again where it was here at Horeb that God told Moses, where he told Moses to speak to the rock and water would come forth. But we find out that Moses instead strikes the rock two times. So at this point, the judgment is pronounced upon Moses where it says, since you did not trust in me to treat me as holy in the sight of the sons of Israel, for that reason, you, Moses, shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. So, what a painful memory that Moses would have had to have written down here in Deuteronomy. As Kadesh Barnea. Because it was here where he was informed that he would not be able to enter the promised land with natural Israel. Moses had simply done the same thing that he did the last time in Horeb. That many years earlier when he smote the rock. But this time God had only asked him to speak to it. So a good cross-reference here for us on this, just to remind us of this, is in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Let's have a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea. And so this is obviously about the nation as they were in their wanderings. And all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And all ate of the same spiritual food. And all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them. And the rock was Christ. So, the rock where the living water flowed. And so, the rock in the wilderness where the living waters were flowing. Well, we remind ourselves that the connection that is being drawn here for us then, back to Exodus in chapter 17 was where Moses was instructed to smite the rock when they were in Horeb in order for the living waters to come forth. But then we just saw now here in the reading where the next time the people were without water in Kadesh Barnea, God directed him to just speak to the rock. And so our connection then back to this passage here in 1 Corinthians 10 tells us that that rock was Christ. Where living waters flowed. Those waters that would always provide, always be sufficient. But that rock, which was Christ, was only ever intended to be smitten once. That was sufficient to provide for them and to provide for us. So I want to just look briefly at a couple of other passages here. Zechariah chapter 13. Zechariah 13 verse 1 says, "In that day a fountain will be opened for the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and impurity." And verse 6 and 7, "And one will say to him, 'What are these wounds between your arms?' And then he will say, 'That which I was wounded in the house of my friends. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd and against the man, my associate, declares the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd, that the sheep may be scattered.'" And Jesus quotes that very same passage in Matthew 26 and 31, when Jesus says to them, "All ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, 'I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad.'" Also Isaiah 53. We're very familiar with this chapter in Isaiah, in chapter 53. But if it draws us out a little bit further, and I mean, the whole passage is wonderful, but we get down to verse 4, and it says, "Surely our griefs himself bore, and our sorrows he carried, yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted." And verse 8, "By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and for his generation who considered that he was cut off for the land of the living, for the transgression of my people, to whom the stroke," in the New American Standard says, "to whom the stroke was due." And I believe the King James says, "For the transgression of my people was he stricken." And so Moses had messed with the typology that God had set forth in striking the rock the second time. A brief aside, you know, remember back in Exodus 12 and when the pronouncement was made about the Passover and the need for the blood to be placed on the thresholds of the door in order to be redeemed and all the tragedy and that which would follow from that and the death of the firstborn. It said in verse 12 of Exodus 12, "I will pass through the land of Egypt that night and I will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord." See, the smiting was what saved the people out of Egypt. The smiting was a foreshadow of the smiting that would happen in our Lord's life in order to help save us all from the bondage that is connected to Egypt. But if it wasn't for one of those events that we've mentioned in Kadesh Barnea, that was mentioned, the place where Miriam died or the place where Moses smote the rock, it was also from Kadesh Barnea where Moses sent the spies out to the land so many years earlier. It was therefore Kadesh Barnea where the people once again rebelled against their covenant. When they lost their faith in God's ability to protect and to provide, where they had forgotten God's covenant to them and theirs to him. And they regretted ever leaving Egypt. It was this time at Kadesh Barnea where they received the consequence of that additional 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, which was now coming to a close for them. And it was in order to prove them. And at times it's helpful for us all to pause. I was going to say pause and ponder, but that's a new book by Brother Stephen Whitehouse. But so it's good to pause and consider then, we'll say that. Are we really any different than Israel? brothers and sisters? Do we sometimes regret our choice of leaving Egypt? And we may not verbally express, oh, I want to go back to Egypt, but by the choices of the things that we do and how we spend our time, do we express that we wish we were back in Egypt? Do we ever lose our faith in God's ability to protect and to provide? Or do we trust more in our own ability to provide than His? As the years pass, has the value that we placed on the covenant that we made, has it diminished? Are there areas of our discipleship that are taking 40 years to accomplish? When if we were to remove our stubbornness, should have been much closer to an 11-day journey. It's no wonder that God makes reference sometimes to a stubborn and a stiff-necked people. And at times, I surely resemble that remark. So back in our readings this morning in Deuteronomy chapter 6. I'll go there now. Verse 20. It says, when your son asks you in time to come, saying, what do the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments mean, which the Lord our God commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, we were slaves to Pharaoh in Egypt, and the Lord brought us from Egypt with a mighty hand. Moreover, the Lord showed great and distressing signs and wonders before our eyes against Egypt, Pharaoh, and all his household. He brought us out from there in order to bring us in, to give us the land which he had sworn to our fathers. God brought them out of Egypt, it says, in order to bring them in. And we've all likely heard the expression that God took Israel out of Egypt, but then it was up to them to take Egypt out of Israel. There will always be a part of Egypt within us, brothers and sisters. But individually and collectively, our thrust in life is to turn our back on Egypt, isn't it? And to be racing towards the land of promise. None of those that left Egypt over 20 years old made it into the promised land. And so that's not what was being referenced here in Deuteronomy, is it? He brought them out so that he might have an opportunity to bring them in to that everlasting kingdom one day. And so too with us, brothers and sisters. He's called us out of Egypt that he might bring us in. There's one more element that I wanted to bring to remembrance this morning in this account in Deuteronomy. And back in the book of Numbers, chapter 35, God told Moses about what would happen when you take occupation of the land. And one of the things that would be was that they needed to provide some inheritance for the Levites. And that this would be done by dispersing them throughout the land. And in Numbers 35, the Levites tells us were to be assigned 48 cities. But among these 48 cities, there was going to be six special ones. And those were called cities of refuge. And these were the cities where those who had been involved in an unintentional death, well, this was the place that they could flee, wasn't it? And be relatively safe from what was referred to as the avenger of blood. And so as we know under the law that anyone who committed murder was to be put to death. But in some situations, there was an accidental or unintentional death that occurred as a result of someone's interactions. And these would have opportunity to flee to a city of refuge for shelter. And so let's just connect here with the Numbers 35. Now I'm doing a bit of flipping around here. Numbers 35. And it says in verse 10, speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when you cross the Jordan, enter the land of Canaan, then you shall select for yourselves cities to be your cities of refuge, that the manslayer who has been killed, any person unintentionally may flee there. The city shall be to you a refuge from the avenger, so that the manslayer will not die until he stands before the congregation in trial. Now, So really the point then of these cities of refuge, and there's a bit more there in verses 24 and 25 about these. It talks about verse 24 that the congregation is to judge between the slayer and the blood avenger, and the congregation shall deliver the manslayer from the hand of the blood avenger, and the congregation shall restore him to his city of refuge to which he fled, and he shall live until the death of the high priest who was anointed with the holy oil. And so, it kind of creates I wonder how much that those understood what the purpose of the opportunity to, if I was guilty of murder, I got put to death, but if you, the judges, confirmed it was an innocent death that took place, I'm no longer guilty of that murder, but you need to stay here in the city of refuge, otherwise you can be killed, and you have to stay here up until the death of the high priest, whatever age or whenever that person died. It could be next year, it could be 40 years. That's your punishment. So that was what we see taking place there in Numbers in 35. Now, it's not until, it might be earlier, but the first place I found the names, when they went into the land in Joshua chapter 20, I just want to show us the names of the six cities were articulated there. In Joshua 20. And so it tells us, again, all of Joshua 20 basically says the same thing we just read about the pronouncements of what was to happen in the cities of refuge. And it goes on and it says in verse 7, so they set apart Kadesh in Galilee, in the hill country of Naphtali, and Shechem in the hill country of Ephraim, and Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron in the hill country of Judah. And then beyond the Jordan, east of Jericho, they designated Bezer, Reuben, and Ramoth, and Gilead, etc. So it lists the names of the six. But I wonder if you noticed that one of the particular cities of refuge was the city of Kadesh, the one that we've just been talking about this morning. So isn't that a little bit fascinating? I find it fascinating that one of those cities that God had selected as a city of refuge was a place where the nation had completely lost their faith in him. It was a place where Moses took it upon himself to try and smite the rock the second time. That would be like an unintentional killing when we look at the typology of what Moses was doing. Because Moses didn't fully understand himself. But the merciful God, full of long-suffering and love, provides Moses and his people with a consequence for their wrong actions. And so that in bringing them out of Egypt, they might still have an opportunity to be brought in. So, brothers and sisters, the Israelites may not have understood the law of the Redeemer there to the unintentional sinner who had dwelt in the city of refuge until the death of the high priest. But we can understand it. True forgiveness could never, ever be provided until the death of our high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, signified in the Old Testament by the death of the high priest. But we must see this place here, the ecclesia, as our place of refuge. The world might accuse us of many things. We may commit many sins that require the death of our Lord, that required the death of our Lord to free us. And so here we come each week to remember this refuge and our need for this refuge. And here we will wait until he returns to us and establishes his righteous judgments. And so we take strong consolation in these promises, brothers and sisters. Hebrews 6, verse 17 says, "So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us." Brothers and sisters, the word of God is absolutely incredible, isn't it? We've considered this morning the beginning and the ending of the journey that the Israelites were on as they were brought out of Egypt in order to have their faith tried in the wilderness. They were at a key point where they were encouraged once again to not look back towards Egypt. God desires to give them what he had promised, if only they could deliver on their commitments to him. And so the exhortation for us then is to consider whether in our heart we are closer to Egypt or are we closer to the promised land. Which way are we walking? How do we turn it around if we realize that we're getting sucked back into a life that has crowded out our commitments to our Heavenly Father? I'm convinced that like Moses, the immediate conviction that may result in the people from that his speech to them, it still requires daily attention of each of us as individuals to keep up the good fight. I'm also quite sure that this place where we are right now is the only refuge that we have in this world. So we're all here this morning in this place of refuge because we know that it is here and only here where we can experience that collective awareness of our condition and of our need for redemption from it. Psalm 18 says, "I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold." And the verse 30 of that Psalm 18 says, "This God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in him." Well, brothers and sisters, we have redemption this morning, don't we? Because of the death of our high priest, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We can leave this place of refuge and go back to our lives because we've been granted access to that forgiveness extended to us in that death. But just like Israel of old, we as spiritual Israel have the same trials, the same temptations, the same propensities to look back to Egypt, where we were from, and forget to be moved by that which was accomplished for us by the death of by God's only begotten Son. So I want to conclude this morning then, brothers and sisters, in Deuteronomy and chapter 30. Which if you only read one chapter of all of Deuteronomy, chapter 30 I would recommend as an excellent summary. Again, for that whole idea of what is trying to be accomplished here. As you're reminded here in verse 1, "It shall be when all these things have come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you, and call them to mind in all nations where the Lord your God has banished you." He's calling on them to make a choice. But in verse 3, it uses the words that he will gather you again. Verse 4, "The Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will bring you back." In verse 5, "The Lord your God will bring you into the land your fathers had possessed." In verse 14, talks about The word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may observe it. And lastly, verses 19 and 20. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. So choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants, by loving the Lord your God, by obeying his voice, and by holding fast to him. For this is your life and the length of your days, that you may live in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them.